Greetings. Thank you for all being here. Excited about our visitors, excited about our members. Love that passage that Samuel read, where it, especially where it says, in the assembly of the holy ones. That's us. I love that. The assembly of the holy ones. How awesome. Tonight, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 3. In a little while, in a moment or two, Cricket will read for us, but just... it's so meaty, and we didn't quite finish, and there were a lot of questions still that have to review, to refresh, and besides, some weren't here last week, and so we'll do that, but it was mentioned that a faithful brother called a professor in Bible study, his name is Gareth Reese. He, in his opinion, 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 are the most difficult passages in all the Bible. Like I said, I'm not sure I agree with that, but I will tell you this, I certainly don't have an answer to all of it, and it's certainly challenging. So let's have some fun, dig into God's Word, and we'll begin. So Cricket, if you would read for us, chapter 3, 18 through 22, please.
For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him.
Amen. Okay, so what are these passages talking about? You just heard it read, not that it all sank in, it's kind of meaty, but especially 18 through 20, what are these passages teaching? And we that have been here for quite a while, we know that number one, the main theme is in every chapter of this book, and that is, if you suffer, especially if you suffer for being righteous, then suffer well. Suffer as a Christian. Suffer with dignity because you're being watched. And so a lot of this, every chapter has to do with suffering, but suffer well all the time, but especially when you suffer for righteousness, which doesn't make sense. But we should never suffer for doing wrong, because that's not who we are, but we will. We'll blow it, do wrong. Suffer well for... And then the second theme of this passage is this, that what did Jesus do while his body was in the tomb? What did he do? Was he conscious, unconscious? Was he active? Where was he located? And that's what we started on last week. So just a couple of scriptures we didn't touch on, but in Luke 23:46, when he's dying on the cross, he says, Father, unto you I commit my spirit. So his body stayed on the cross. They had to take it down. They buried it in a tomb, but he gave his spirit to God, committed it to God. And here's a prediction he made before that even, and that's in Matthew 12:40. Jesus said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Was Jesus' body in the heart of the earth? It wasn't, was it? It was in a tomb. But Jesus said he would be in the heart of the earth, and so we have a hint where he went in spirit. And the Bible identifies two specific places where he went. We looked at those last week. And by the way, in a moment, we'll take all the questions and thoughts that you have, but I'm just kind of bringing us up to snuff here. We're told two places, specific places that Jesus went. I strongly believe they're the same place. The first one is this. He says to the thief on the cross, when the thief on the cross says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, you'll be with me today in paradise. So obviously, that's an inescapable conclusion. Jesus went to paradise that day. So we know that's one of the two places. The second thing we know from Scripture is in Acts 2:32 and also in 2:27, I believe, it says, he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. So I can't abandon my wallet in the building here if it's still in my truck. You can't abandon something to a place it's never been. So Jesus, well, the prophet David who spoke this about the Christ is implying that Jesus would go to Hades at some point and God wouldn't leave him there. So he went to paradise, he went to Hades. I think that they're not exactly the same. But for instance, Harold, right now, I know this will come as a shock to you, but you are in the state of Washington. But you are also in Sumner. Are they equal? No. You're in both. But Sumner is a part of Washington. And paradise is a part of Hades. Jesus went there. Seemed to me the only possibility of paradise is Abraham's bosom. In Luke 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, place of comfort. Seems to me it must be the same place. The rich man went to Hades. So paradise and Hades are probably, I say probably, I think 99.9% sure they're in the same place. We're never told directly, only by implication. But it seemed to me that Hades is the bigger place where all the disembodied spirits, dead people, went. There's a great gulf. The evil people were in torment. The godly people went to Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. Now, paradise, just so you know, is no longer in Hades because Paul says he knows a man in 2 Corinthians 12 that is caught up in the third heaven. That's God's home. Then he repeats it in the Jewish parallels. I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up in the body, out of the body. I don't know, but he was caught up in paradise. That's called a Jewish parallelism. So paradise today is in heaven. You can read about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, chapter 22. But just catching us up, Jesus went to two places, probably one and the same, paradise and Hades. We're getting close now. So is there any value in studying this? Well, of course, it's in the Bible, so we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Also, we get to see that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. That's a big deal, building up our faith, our trust in the Word of God, our trust in God Himself. So fulfilled prophecy is important. Understanding where Jesus went and what He did the 3 days His body was in the grave, it's not a salvation issue. So if Cricket and I, if we disagree on some of the details, if we're faithful and the realms of Christian life, this isn't going to affect our salvation. It's not even going to affect, as far as I can tell, our daily living. Oh, I just found out, yeah, I used to believe this, that Jesus went to paradise, but now I find out that he went someplace else. How does that change my life as a Christian? It doesn't. Why am I telling you this? Because chances are, there's so much disagreement on this that we may not agree. Well, let's love each other and talk about things as we always do. Talk about things in a Christian manner. Michael.
I would like to add into the discussion here.
Is your microphone on? Because we're on the net, you know.
That better? Great. I'd like to add into the discussion here, Luke 24, 39, where Jesus says to the disciples, when he appeared to them after the resurrection, he said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So it was not bodily that Jesus went into Hades or the unseen, but it was in a spiritual fashion, and he did not, he was not at that time in his flesh and his bones, as he came to reinvigorate that when he resurrected.
Well said. So he, and so we'll look at that scripture a little bit more, where it says he went, he died in the flesh, but in spirit,
right,
he went. And there's one more, and that's, we get to see, we've got some really good Bible students here, and we get to see how to approach difficult passages when we tackle things like this. We get to see how the elders analyze it, and how I do, and how we just go about it. So yeah, there's value in it, but it isn't a salvation issue, as far as I can tell. Okay, so here we go. Verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also, he went and made proclamation to spirits now in prison. So there are several opinions about who we spoke to. Who are these spirits in prison? And where did Jesus go? We talked about that already. And when did he go? I was asked that last week. We didn't get to it. But when did Jesus speak to those spirits now in prison? So I'll just say this to begin with. The word now in the blue, we talked about it last week. We'll say it one more time. But that word right there adds to the confusion. So some people believe, having said that, some people believe that Jesus made proclamation to people in Noah's day. Not the people who sinned in Noah's day, but some people I've read, they believe that Jesus spoke to them before they died in the flood. And I think one of the biggest reasons, there's a couple reasons, we'll go over those. But here's some arguments that people that believe that believe, and they're logical. They believe that the spirits weren't in prison when Jesus was preaching to them, but they are now. And that's due to that word now that isn't in the Greek, but they confuse us, so they think, well, he preached to them before they were in prison. Another argument, it doesn't make sense, people argue, to proclaim to people that can't be saved. That's logical. But was Jesus preaching the gospel, or was he proclaiming something else besides how to be saved? A third, I think maybe I only wound up with two there. So let's look at it now. The word now made proclamation to the spirits now in prison implies the spirits are in prison nowadays, but it kind of implies that they weren't when Jesus preached to them. But as I said, the word now doesn't belong there. Look in the Greek, not there. In fact, out of the seven good translations, decent translations used by members of the church, NASB, New King James, King James, NIV, some people don't use it, NET, English Standard Translation, out of all seven, the only translation that even puts the word now in there is my favorite, the New American Standard, but it doesn't belong there. In fact, as a it's a bad translation, it's not in the Greek, and notice this, that my version, NASB 1995, has the word now there, but the newest version doesn't. How come? The 2021 version does not have the word now. You know why? Because they know it's not in the Greek. They realize they made a bad translation, and they took it out. So now 7 out of 7 translations don't have the word now because it doesn't belong there. So that confuses people when they say, well, they're Jesus preached, but now they're in prison. I think there's a better explanation. Another thought. Verse 19 is a continuation of verse 18. So, obviously, in verse 18, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Notice the continuation. Made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Not now in prison. He made proclamation to the spirits in prison when he spoke. So he died, but made alive in the spirit. I commit my spirit to you, God. God sent him to paradise, to Hades. He's still in the spirit, and he makes proclamation. That's the continuation of the thought. So you can interrupt me at any time. Now, I've done a lot of rambling, and I have a lot more to say, but if there's questions or disagreements, feel free to raise your hand. And if not, then I'll... Bill, just a second, and TC will be right there.
Love these kind of discussions. I say I love these kinds of discussions. When at the right moment, I'd like to give a couple of more verses that might support what my understanding is that he was preaching in the spirit in Noah's time.
Okay.
Which and again, we've got two different, and this is what Bible study is about. You're trying to learn.
It is. It's awesome
At the appropriate time, just a couple of verses.
I'd say now.
Okay. 2 Peter, not very far from where we are here. Let me just look at that passage and say, here in this context where Jesus says he went and made proclamation, you look over at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Oops, that's not right. I'm in the wrong, 2 Peter 2, 5 is right, but I'm in the wrong place. Starting verse 4.
2 Peter, which chapter?
Chapter 2, verse 4.
2, 6, okay.
2, 4.
Chapter 2, verse 4. Okay, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here that, just want to make a point that the word there used, Noah, a preacher, is the same word, same root as proclamation here. So possibly he used Noah to be the proclaimer in the spirit. And one other verse, I'm just throwing stuff out. This is why I've had the understanding for years that the when here is back in the time of Noah, which I could be very much wrong about that. But the other passage is 1 Peter 1, verse 11. And
2 Peter 1, 11?
No, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, and then... talking about our salvation, in verse 10, let's start. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So here we have an example of what prophets were. They didn't speak on their own. Noah didn't speak on his own. It was the Spirit of Christ within them that was speaking. So that would fit also with the context here in chapter 3, as that he's making proclamation. Noah was a herald. He was a proclaimer, and he did it in the Spirit of Christ, which is in the context of 1 Peter. So just a couple arguments that I think could support the when being Jesus in the Spirit at the time of Noah was proclaiming so that they would repent and not be destroyed.
Right. So good stuff. I mean, I love it. Now, this is how we get sharp. So on 1 Peter 1:11, when it talks about, it said, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. So was the Spirit of Christ indicating to them? Was he speaking through Jesus? I can see your logic there, where maybe Christ is speaking. I always took it as Christ was indicating to his prophets certain things that may not be correct, but he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. One of the biggest problems I have with, and then I'll get yours, is still the word now, since it's not in the Greek. It says Christ died in the flesh, was made alive in the spirit, or energized in the spirit is another translation. He was energized in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Not now, but just spirits in prison, which makes me believe it was current. Not in the past, he did a long time, but why he died, it's sequential. He died, he's alive in the spirit, he goes and preaches in the spirit. That's how I understand it. But I love the thoughts, because those are great passages for us to know. Michael.
Another thing to notice in these passages is the capitalization or the non-capitalization of the word spirit, because that is a translator's prerogative. And it is not indicated in the original language. As you see in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but he was made alive in the spirit, small s.
Yes.
And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says, seeking to know what person or time the capital S spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And I would suggest that that is also causing confusion, because I don't believe that is referring to what would normally be indicated by the capital S, which is the Holy Spirit, who is a separate personal entity of the Godhead. But this is referring to the spiritual nature of Christ, or the spirit which Christ projected and possessed.
Good. So just a Bible skill. Are the words in the New Testament that are capitalized, are those, did the original Greek capitalize those words? Is that inspired? Is that big S or the big H for he or him? And those aren't in the Greek, are they? And they're all the letters were the same. In fact, there was no spaces between the words. No punctuation marks or question marks, because you can tell from the context by the way the Greek words are used. It's a neater language than ours, but that can throw people to it. And the translators did it to help us. So when it says he spoke to him, we know which one was from the language, because they're experts, which one was Jesus and which one he was speaking to. But it's only a help, and they don't necessarily get it right every time, because they're not inspired. But I appreciate you bringing that up. Now, anybody else? Yet? Terry? Just a second, because, you know, we want to catch you on the internet here.
Does the word now really make a difference?
It does, for a couple reasons. It doesn't belong there. It's not in the Greek. They put in a word that God never said, the Holy Spirit never said. So I'm not saying it makes a big difference, but I'm saying that it shouldn't be there. And the people that put it in said, oops, and they took it out. So the only reason, the biggest reason I'd say it makes a difference is I believe it confuses people. So that would be my answer. It's not a big deal, but I think it's better to have it like the Greek has it than add to it. Okay, let's see here. Talked about that. He made proclamation in which he, when he was in the spirit. Why would he make, so here's a good question. And I think one of the reasons people have trouble believing that Jesus spoke to spirits in Hades, in the sight of torment, because they say, why would he go preach to them? Their fate has been decided. They can't be saved. They can repent. Repent means change your mind. And they can say, we blew it. And they know they blew it because the rich man, Luke 16, repented. Abraham told him why he was there. You enjoyed good things while you're on this earth. And anyway, Abraham explained it to him. And so the rich man says, well, please send somebody back. Because if they come from the dead to my brothers, send somebody back to my brothers because they'll listen if somebody rises from the dead, which is not true, is it? Jesus rose from the dead, and many people still didn't listen to him. Angela.
This is probably a silly question, but why do we know that it's the people in prison? You're saying in Hades, right?
I believe it's the people in Hades on the that have died. We know they're old, right? That we know that they're the people that who were disobedient in the days of Noah. So we know who it is.
Oh, okay. So the
they've
people
been dead
that are
for
bad
how long
in Noah's
is that?
Age were the people in prison in Hades. Is that what you're saying?
So we know that people went two places, Sheol or Hades, or they went to Abraham's bosom. So that's why, because they've been dead for a long time. Even by the time Jesus lived, they've been dead for...
Where does it say... I mean, I guess I'm just asking why the prison would be Hades instead of, like, the people that may have been... Christians may have been imprisoned in Jesus' time when he died. Does that make sense?
Some tones, you know, since I'm hard to hear and I can't hear them well. Could maybe... Oh, go ahead, say it
Could
again.
Maybe the people in prison be, like, in Jesus' time when he died, people, like, here on earth, Christians, that have been imprisoned? Would it be them? Mm-hmm. I just don't know why it would be imprisoned in Hades.
Well, so great question. Number one, no matter who you are, we have to do some speculation. That's what I'm doing too. I'm saying, look, my best guess is this, and that's all it is my best guess from the scriptures that I have. God doesn't tell us everything, but we do know who they were. They were the spirits who were disobedient in the days of Noah, verse
Amen.
18 and 19. So it has to be them. And I have a couple hands. I hope that helps. And I'll get to some more. Don's right there, so we'll take Don and then hands over here.
That could also cause confusion when he says to those in prison. Most people who are in prison eventually get out of prison, right? But in this case, it would be for life.
Their fate is sealed.
For
right?
eternity, right? So why is it called a prison? I guess because they're held captive, right? At least until the judgment, and then they descend to hell, right?
I hear your question. The thing is this: if you look up the word prison or jail, they're both used in the New Testament. They're not defined by the length of time people are in there. They're just not. Oh, it's not a prison because they're going to get out, or it is a prison because they're going to stay in for life. It's just not defined that way. So even though many people do leave, these people aren't leaving. They sinned in the days of Noah, more than like, what, 3,000 years before Jesus was born? Great question. And so that's how we learned, by asking questions. I've got a couple. Michael first, as TC goes over to, was there one more besides Bill Downey? So we'll go Michael, then Bill Downey.
So one thing important for us to remember is that even these ones who were in prison, whose spirits were in prison, who were disobedient in the days of Noah, even those ones in prison remain in subjection to God.
Yes.
And so I don't want to jump too far ahead, but that is key for us to remember that even though it is Hades, God rules, and
Amen.
His rule will be upheld.
And you're touching on it. We're going to go right there in just a moment. Very good, Bill.
Well, Mike stole half my thunder, but with the other half, Hebrews says, first cometh a death, then the judgment. These people have
try,
all...
Try your mic back just a little bit. I'm just getting too much fuzz. Go ahead.
Hebrews says, first cometh death, then the judgment. These people have already been judged. And Jesus was preaching to them, but their eternal condemnation has already been sealed.
Yes.
And he spoke to them, but he spoke to them anyway.
It has been. And I'll take more, thank you. I'll take some more hands, but first, let me say this. I'll throw this out because some of you will go there anyway, right? So who did he preach to? It says made proclamation. Doesn't say spread the gospel. Didn't say shared the good news. He made a proclamation, a declaration is what he made. And so you might ask me, by the way, if he spoke to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah, did anybody else hear him make the proclamation? I don't know. I would think so. Just like when Abraham spoke to Lazarus across the great gulf in Luke 16, did Lazarus hear him speak? Did other people that were lost hear Abraham speak to the rich man who had just gotten there? It doesn't matter. But I'm just throwing it out there. Are they? I don't know. Everybody may have heard him on the good side and the bad side. Don't know. But he specifically made a point to speak to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah. So, did he tell them? What did he say? Did he tell them that they were lost? I mean, they probably knew that. They'd been there a long time. Did he remind them of God's love? Well, let me just say a couple of things right here. Romans 14:11, I think it gives some insight. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Amen. Philippians 2:10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That would be Hades. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will give praise. Is Jesus going to be shy to those that are lost? I mean, is he kind? Is he good? He's always kind and good. Is he going to be shy to those that are lost? He says in Matthew 7, just a little beyond verse 21, depart from me, I never knew you. These are people who said, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Leave now. Not shy. Did he love those people? So he tells them why they would be lost, but hopes that they won't be. In Matthew 25, where it tells about the eternal fire was made for Satan and his angels, the same thing. He's got two groups, those that fed him when he was hungry, gave him something to drink, clothed him, visited him. Max love. He says, I can't quote exactly, but you know, it's not going to let them, whether you believe that hell, they're exterminated, or hell, they suffer rather. We wanted to save you, and you rejected us. 100 years while Noah was preaching, and you rejected us.
but think of a story that I heard recently in the news. This man who was found guilty of, or at this point, I don't know if the trial is over, but was charged with driving through that Christmas parade, I think it was a year ago, Christmas. He drove through some Christmas parade, killed I don't know how many different people. And he was in the courtroom, and he was absolutely and completely out of control, totally unruly. And he constantly answered back at the judge, "I don't recognize your authority. You can't judge me." And of course, she did her best to try to bring it under control, but he stood there defiant. And at the judgment scene before God, there will be none who stand there defiant.
None will be defiant.
Who stand there saying, "I don't recognize your rule over me." He will be vindicated. God will be vindicated with every single soul.
Everyone. And it breaks his heart. That's why Jesus came. But he will be vindicated. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Amen. Bill.
I just wanted to say that either way you take this, the application he's going to make, which you haven't got to yet, remains the same.
It does.
Yeah, and so, you know, and he draws on the picture of Noah with these unrighteous people and the water. I mean, it's designed to show something about baptism, as you're going to get into.
Yeah.
So either way you look at it, whether Jesus preached in the day of Noah, if that's what he's talking about, or went into Hades, like you're saying, either way, the point is the same. The application is the same.
Amen.
To how we're to be saved.
Amen. And I don't have 100% confidence that I'm right. So some things that I do, like two verses from now, 1 Peter 3:21, pretty clear. But amen, the application is still the same. How does that apply to us? So we'll go there right now. So in verse 20, who were disobedient, these are the people in Noah's day, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. These next two verses, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, are some of the most powerful soul-winning verses in the scriptures. And really, maybe you have them down. You have them down cold. But these are two that we should be able to just phrase for phrase, that this is the significance of this. This is the significance of this next phrase. And it's been so helpful to me when I've shared people the truth about salvation. So the first one is this. There's only one point I want to make about verse 20. It says, the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Anybody know when the first English translation was written? About within a century. When was the first English translation of the Bible put into English for the common people to be able to read?
1650.
About 1550. And of those that got caught with it, burned alive at the stake, killed. I mean, the church, I say that loosely, but religious authorities, like in Jesus, that they put people to death if they caught them with the Bible, an English Bible, one that they could understand. So remember that there's already teaching that's going on in England for centuries, and now these English translations are coming out, and they have to figure out, how do we put this into English that's accurate? People will understand, it's true. So eight persons were brought safely through the water. Just a quick point, not nearly as big as next week, but eight people brought safely through the water. That word there, and I use Greek once in a while, I don't want to, but it's important to know. That word is dia sozo. Does anybody, and I know some of you do, I'm sure that you do, if we take the dia off of there, if we just go with the last four letters, the sozo, what does sozo mean in Greek?
Salvation
or to save. This one's a verb. The other one is a noun, but this is a verb. So that's to save. Dia sozo means to save by, to save through. According to, in fact, I think I have some lexicon, at least one for you here. Bedag, the best Greek lexicon on the market, he says, this whole word means to rescue or deliver from a hazard or danger. So they were rescued or delivered from a danger by the water, by the water. That word through there, D, it can also be translated by. So I have here to bring safety through, also to save. He also says that this word brought slave, it can be rescue without special feeling for the meaning of dia. I know that's heavy stuff, but just saying, you can take those three letters. Sometimes they don't mean anything. Sometimes the main idea of this word is sozo. And this verse is saying eight people were saved by the water, not through the water. God separated them from the, here's the evil world. God saved them from the evil world using water. He separated them. Isn't that what baptism does? Isn't it save us if we read Romans 6? And let's, since we're almost out of time, let's go ahead and go to Romans 6 right now. The water separated Noah and his family from the evil world. We're going to go to Romans 6. I know this is really meaty, heavy stuff, but it's here and it's for our good. Okay, so we're going to start off with verse 3, Romans 6, 3. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, so when we're baptized, we're immersed into Jesus. Baptism means immersed. We're plunged into Jesus. Galatians 3 says we put him on. We wear him. We're plunged, immersed into Jesus. So don't you know that as many of us has been immersed into Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're born again when we're baptized. That's when we're born again. We walk in newness of life, born again, same exact thing. When we're baptized into Jesus, we die with him. We're raised a new creature. It says in verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Baptism saves us. It separates us from our old man. It separates us from the world of sin. We are born again and walk in newness of life. That's exactly what the flood waters did in Noah's day. They separated the righteous from a sinful world.
Amen.
And God wanted to save them, preached for 100 years through Noah, but it separated them. They were, and the best translation, I don't know if I wrote it down, yeah, here's a really good translation. Eight people were saved by the water. Check it out. I know you probably haven't studied Greek, but I'll, you know, if you want to see my references, you can, or whatever. But it should have been worded, eight people were saved by the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. That's what the very next verse says. It makes sense. Eight people were saved by the water, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. You translate it correctly, and it's really smooth. Really smooth. And logical. So next week, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask everybody, we'll get into verse 21. And I'd like to ask you to just bring some arguments that people use against baptism. And listen, you're new with this, so you don't know our attitude and others. You know, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, most of them were not open to correction. Most of them were not open to Jesus' correction or the blind man's correction in John 9. They had their way and they weren't open. We are open. If we're wrong about something, we want the truth, because that's what sets us free, Jesus says.
Amen.
You shall know the truth, John 8:32. The truth shall set you free. So next week, bring arguments you've heard that people use against baptism, because these two verses, well, through verse 22, are going to answer for the biggest ones, for the very biggest ones. And we're online if you ever want to watch us there. Thank you. Very patient. This is really heavy stuff. I know. Hope it wasn't too academic, but it's useful. God bless you. We will see you on Sunday.